voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. Please be seated. We have two wonderful passages of Scripture this morning to discuss. The first one is the Lord's call to the young man Jeremiah. And like a good prophet, he professes he is not up to the task. The last person God wants to confront in a prophetic call is someone saying, Well, it's about time. Wonder where you've been waiting all this time. Because, as the Apostle Paul makes clear, when it comes to ministry, no man or woman is sufficient in themselves or up to the task. In fact, Jesus said, Without me, you can do nothing. And so ministry and in Christian life of service is all about learning to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the strength that He provides. And so Jeremiah protested and said, Can't do it, too young. The Lord says, You'll do it. Because the Lord knows what He's doing, doesn't He? He knows what He's doing. And He knows that He wanted Jeremiah. And in fact, and there's a sub-theme here today, Jeanette, about pregnancy. In fact, God says, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Let that settle in. And called you to be a prophet. Now, some prophets are endued with mighty works. We think of Elijah and Elisha. But many prophets had one tool in their toolkit, and that was their mouth. And God, through the mouths of prophets and spokesmen, has a greater power than all the power on earth. The Word of God is sufficient in and of itself. It's the same Word that was used to create heaven and earth. God spoke, and it was done. The interesting thing is that God has constituted human beings uniquely that in the face of what one might think would be an absolutely irresistible word, God has constituted us and given us a choice. And we actually have, and it's a terrible thought, the ability to quench the word of God. We know this from Jesus' parable of the sower of the good seed. The sower was sowing the Word of God. And it says some falls on rocky ground and that's no good, and you know, this dry ground and this ground and that ground, or the cares and pleasures of this world just choke that Word and it doesn't bear fruit. That's an awesome thought. And yet God also says through His prophet that His word will not return to Him void, but when it is sent forth, it will accomplish His purposes. So we can trust in the Word of God. Jesus said, Heaven and earth, everything you see, in other words, will pass away. But the words that I speak will never pass away. And it was that word that was entrusted to Jeremiah. And the Lord says that Jeremiah's ministry will be one, first of all, of tearing down and destroying. You may have caught that in the reading this morning. And it's like Jeremiah and John the Baptist as well are called to be God's bulldozers. A word
As Martin Luther says,
one word, one little word, and God's enemies will be felled and destroyed. And that with the word of God in Jeremiah's mouth, kingdoms and leaders and rebellious people will be crushed, and then out of the rubble, God will rebuild. There's something like that going on in our lives as well. Paul talks about the flesh as this part of us that's really not up to much good. In fact, he says there's no good thing in it, really, and says the Christian life is all about crucifying the flesh that the life and the spirit might come forth in our lives. And that too is part of Advent, as any penitential season, that we pray that God's more gentle work might be at work in us, and that we may be sensible, and rather than resisting God's work, cooperate, because it's a better way. And so we seek to cooperate with God. And so that was Jeremiah's call. Then we turn to the New Testament and John the Baptist, who has one of the pretty unique, not entirely unique, but pretty exceptional characteristics of his life and ministry was foretold in Scripture, specifically in the prophecies of Isaiah. Behold, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight a path in the desert, and that the valleys will be filled in. There's that bulldozer. And the mountains, the hills, will be made level.
I can't talk, I'm sorry.
Sorry. And so John comes with a similar call, but a very unique call, because he is directly the forerunner of the Messiah. He's paving the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. And this shows you the honor that God bestows on Jesus Christ, because he's important enough to be given an advanced man and a forerunner. He is the Son of God, and as God says on the Mount of Transfiguration, hear ye him. And so what we have in the Scriptures today, in the New Testament, are the calling of John the Baptist. I'll just turn to Luke chapter 1 and find it here. An angel appeared, as you know, to Zechariah the priest, who had gone about his life in priestly service, and then one day something happened, because God's Spirit, after 400 years of silence, after 400 years of there being no prophet in the land, after 400 years of just running on tradition and staying faithful, in the fullness of time, God was sending forth his son to be born of a woman. And John, Zechariah's son who was to be born, would be the forerunner. And so the angel appears to Zacharias as he's going about his priestly activities in the custom, in the temple. And earlier in Luke, let me go back and read it. It's a wonderful story. And it is a story about a family. All our prayers today had to do with families, didn't they? Family under God. Childless, which at the time in Israel was a great reproach for a woman to be childless. Let me read it. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. Now keep that thought in mind, because there's something very interesting coming up about that. And it came to pass, while Zacharias executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense, which we know in the book of Revelation represents the prayers of God ascending to God, just like our prayers have ascended today. So it was his turn to burn incense when he went into the temple of God in Jerusalem. The whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So there you see prayer and incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." Did you catch that? They were way past childbearing. What prayer was this that Zacharias was praying? Were these past prayers that he'd kind of given up on, or was he still in his heart just... it was grieving him that they had this social fault in their lives. Thy prayer is heard. Well, it's all about prayer. It's all about prayer. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So now we know why there was this hoo-ha when John was circumcised. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he, John, shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Now this verse is found in the first chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. And one of the great discoveries that scholars have rediscovered in our generation is the literary nature of the Gospels. That they are not just haphazard portraits that the Gospel writers, whatever came into their mind, they put down. But there's incredible literary structures to the Gospels. In fact, Charles sponsors a weekly Bible study on Wednesdays, and we're actually studying Luke, aren't we? And one of the things that we really find pleasure in is noting the structural aspects of the gospel. And so here we have Luke saying how John the Baptist shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And then we go all the way to the end of Luke, and Luke now says to each one of us, everyone who believes, has believed on Jesus Christ, tarry in Jerusalem until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Luke goes on in his second volume, Acts, and again Jesus says in Acts, tarry in Jerusalem, for not many days hence you shall be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then on the second chapter of Acts, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Spirit fell. And theologically, this is showing that when the Lord created the church, his new creation, he created a prophetic people, a people that were not simply to be under teachers and masters and just kind of hear things secondhand, but each one of us is called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have that as an entitlement, as inheritance. Now, it doesn't mean if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will necessarily be called to be a prophet. Paul at one point says, be filled with the Spirit, And he indicates the expression will be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Have you ever had a time where a hymn just kind of comes to your mind and really seems to be speaking to you? That's the Holy Spirit. And so we should welcome the Holy Spirit and understand that we have a wonderful inheritance as the Church of Jesus Christ. And so he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And what John did in his day, in a sense, every Christian minister is doing in our day. Our task is to make ready a people so that the people can be a bride, spotless and without blemish, when the Lord returns. Jesus loves his bride. With his blood, he bought her. With his spirit, he sought her. And he is coming back in glory for us. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Sounds a bit harsh here, but... And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Now, as Christians, we are sometimes called believers, aren't we? And that is because believing is the most important thing we can ever do. And unbelief is the worst thing we can ever do. And so when John came, he really had two streams of message. The first message has been called ethical monotheism. Believe in the one God and live ethically. And so as we read about John's preaching, he would say to the soldiers, be content with your wages. Don't get into the looting and worse behavior associated with military conquest. And he would say to the tax collector, don't take more than your due. And he would say to the wealthy person, if you've got more than you need and you see a brother who has nothing and is in dire circumstances, take from your extra and help out your brother. So there was the ethical, but there was also in John a very stern warning to say, don't look to me, I am not the Messiah. There is one coming after me whose sandals I am not worthy to tie or untie, or whose shoes I am not worthy to shine. Believe on him. And so he's pointing to Jesus Christ. And that is our goal at St. Bede's. Every week, whether it's Tom or myself or Nate or the hymns, we all are seeking to lift people's eyes up to Jesus Christ, seated in glory and coming in glory, in the light of Calvary and the cross, and what has been accomplished on our behalf. So that is a little bit on the backstory of John the Baptist. We'll talk more about him next week. The verse ends by saying, and John was in the wilderness until his public showing unto Israel. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for John the Baptist. We thank you that you called him before he was born. You filled him with the Holy Ghost. You put your word in his mouth, and he was one of God's bulldozers, called to prepare the way for the coming of the Prince of Peace. We pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts so to prepare our hearts for the coming of the Prince of Peace, whom to know is eternal life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.